The question of the day is, how do we address this matter of loneliness in our society? Loneliness, it's a fairly big deal for a lot of people. Now, I want to start out by saying loneliness is not always a bad thing. Sometimes you might take a stand for something that's right, and you feel alone for a while. And that's okay. I mean, it doesn't feel good, but it's okay. Or you might just be formed spiritually by lonely times. You know, being lonely and going through lonely times is one of the great shaping forces of great souls in history. The desert experience for many of them, for people in Scripture and then many of the early church founders, they experienced profound loneliness alone with God, and they were shaped by that and transformed. So loneliness in itself isn't evil, but there is a kind of loneliness in our culture, in our society, that seems to cripple people's spiritual, emotional well-being, and sometimes with terrible consequences for them individually and for those around them who they love. We just got news yesterday of friends from far away who are experiencing this kind of loss, and it's so tragic and difficult for people to deal with. So what do we do? Is there anything we do as the body of Christ that makes a difference? Why is this a problem in the first place? And I guess there are many reasons we could go through. There is busyness. We're very busy doing what we do, moving about to the point where sometimes we don't have margins in our lives, so we can't take time to care for our own souls or even develop deep friendships because we're busy. Another reason is simply that we get caught up in trying to copy everybody else, perhaps. This is an issue in social media. Now, I'm a fan of social media. I use it a lot. I've connected with so many people from the distant past that I've been able to just show something of Christ's love to them. But when you use social media as a way to gauge how you're doing, and you wonder if you're measuring up to what everyone else is doing, it's going to hurt, because people only present usually their best side on social media, right? And so there's a trend, in fact, called FOMO, fear of missing out, that is affecting and inflicting pain on young people in particular, because you see what's going on and you can't keep up with it. You can't be involved in every social circle or the right group. So loneliness is a problem there. There's a Garfield cartoon that I clipped quite a while ago and kept because it illustrates this. And it shows John and Garfield, who doesn't know he's a cat, like most cats. And that's the stereotype, I think. That's what makes the cartoon work, partly. But they're sitting by the ugly green telephone, and all of a sudden it rings, and it jolts John out of his dazed gaze off into space. And Garfield never changes its expression, right? And so John picks up the receiver and says, "Hello." And no one's there, apparently. So in the next frame, he says, "Hello? Hello? Hello?" And then, "Is anybody there?" And then he looks at the receiver in the next frame and says, "There's nobody there," looking perplexed. And then in the last frame, his rather smarmy, ridiculous expression returns to his face, and he says, "Well, then I guess I'll talk." And Garfield's thought bubble says, "He's a lonely, lonely man." Loneliness. How do we deal with that? We'll just put that right over the closing song there. How do we approach this trend of loneliness? Some years ago, an article appeared in an ad, in an Italian newspaper, and it was an ad that changed the life of the man who submitted it. 79-year-old Italian man put this ad in the paper. Elderly, retired school teacher seeks family willing to adopt grandfather. Will pay. And he said it changed his life from having way too much time talking to his seven cats to being the most sought after media interview in Italy, at least for a while. How do we interrupt the trend of loneliness, and how do we speak into that? How do we be Christ's presence in that? Well, a man named Zacchaeus was one of the outsiders in his community. And we could say he'd chosen to become this outsider in a way. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a Jewish man, a tax collector for the hated Roman regime. And he'd progressed. He'd become the chief tax collector. So he was pretty powerful and he was pretty rich. And one day Jesus came through Jericho, Zac's town, and Zac, being smaller in stature, was up on a tree so he could see Jesus in this procession. And Jesus said, "Come on down, I'm coming to your house." And so Zac climbed down quickly and took Jesus to his house, showed him hospitality, much to the chagrin of the religious purists around who thought, "What is he doing spending time with this kind of a loser, this sinner?" Notorious sinner, in fact. But Zacchaeus took Jesus to his house, and in that encounter with Christ, he changed. And he said, "I'm going to give half my wealth to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay them back four times." That was pretty big interest. And Jesus says about him, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the one that's lost." The story is in Luke 19, 9 and 10. And Jesus' hospitality to Zacchaeus created this response in Zacchaeus, which was one of hospitality and generosity. He experienced something from Christ that he wasn't getting from anyone else. No one wanted to admit, especially the religious leaders, that they even knew this man. And Zacchaeus didn't know he was fixing a scandal or preparing a scandal by inviting this great teacher and his disciples along with the people who had just been to whatever events were going on. People who were looked down upon by the religious people. He mixed them all up in his house. Then Jesus happily went along. In fact, it was his idea, because hospitality allows for the presence of Jesus. Hospitality creates space for change. So how do we bring the presence of Christ into our world more? Simply hospitality. We work at so many things, and they're good things. But this thing is so central. Let's talk about it. First of all, if you're a note taker, the first major thing we want to say is that simply hospitality is affection for people. It is affection for people. The Greek word is based on the word philia, which is affection for a friend or a family member. It's affectionate love. And so this word gets combined with other words that we may have heard of or be familiar with. Philanthropia, the philanthropist, love for humanity. Philodonos, or loving pleasure. Philotheos, loving God. Philadelphia, love of brother and sister. And so this word is philanexia, hospitality, entertaining strangers. And Romans 12:13 says, "When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be ready to practice philanexia," hospitality. So in the Bible, hospitality is just an assumed thing about God's people. Abraham welcomed three strangers, and one of them turned out to be the Lord himself as they were on their way to Sodom. Gideon served a meal to someone who turned out to be the angel of the Lord. And when Gideon learned this, he was quite terrified. But out of these things, the New Testament makes this comment and says, "Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without knowing it." Hebrews 13:2. And Job defended himself by saying to God, look, I've never turned a stranger away from my door. Hospitality was normative. Isaiah 58:7 says, share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Especially relatives who need your help. This is the kind of fasting God says that He wants. This kind of hospitality. And hospitality then includes our families and close friends, but it radiates out from there. At harvest time, farmers were to leave some of the grapes and the grain behind so the poor could come along and help themselves and have enough to survive and even to move forward. Hospitality creates space for change. Change emotionally, spiritually, economically. God's people have always been a hospitable people. And so the question we could ask ourselves is, if we fail to be hospitable, are we really practicing as the people of God, or are we just being a religious crowd? It seems to be a defining thing in Scripture about the people of God. It's not that hospitality is unique to Christianity, or before that to Judaism in the Old Testament, but it is a critical response to the love of God. When the Ammonites and the Moabites refused to be hospitable to Israel, when God was leading Israel through the desert to the promised land, God was so upset with the Ammonites and Moabites, He said, look, for 10 generations they will not enter the assembly of the Lord. Hospitality was the measure there of the expression of righteousness. Hospitality was central. A traveler would stop at the city gate or at the city well and expect someone to invite that person over for a meal, perhaps lodging, depending on what they had available. And Jesus declared that those who showed hospitality to His disciples when they went out were declaring by their hospitality or lack of it whether they were receiving or rejecting the gospel. He says, if any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, shake its dust from your feet as you leave. I tell you the truth, the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah will be much better off than such a town on the judgment day. Matthew 10:9 and following. So hospitality is affection in action. It's a way we demonstrate love and the presence of Christ. Paul Stevens quotes Henri Nouwen, who said, hospitality means primarily the creation of a free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. Hospitality creates space for change. How are we doing at creating space for change through hospitality? At the final judgment, hospitality to the hungry and the thirsty reflects how people have responded to Jesus. He foretold it this way. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Ruth Haley Barton tells the story of her daughter's 15th birthday. And she said her daughter invited 50 of her friends. 50. 50 teenagers coming as your guest. And so Barton said in the food line, the lunch line, she just noticed how polite and wonderful all of these young people were. But she said one young guy stood out to her because he said, thanks for letting us do this, Mrs. Barton. This is so much fun. And she looked back into his eyes and she said, you're welcome. We really enjoy having you. And she said he stopped mid-ketchup as he got his hot dog ready. And he said, really? It appeared to her that he was just unused to being enjoyed. And she wrote, something inside me stood at attention and said, this is my life. This is what it's like to be all the way here now, rather than always longing for something else. This is my life as it's meant to be lived in God. For her, that moment was a remarkable awakening of a hospitality gift. We are not all gifted in the same way, but for everyone in the family of God, in the body of Christ, hospitality is a way to create space for change. And the second thing we want to point out generally is that hospitality shares God's love. Hospitality shares God's love. Our hospitality is a response to His hospitality to us. Jesus told this parable about the kingdom of heaven. And a king prepared an amazing banquet for his son, in honor of his son. And so the king sent servants to invite people, his friends, his associates. And they all said, no, can't make it. So he sent servants again a second time. And this time they were abused or just ignored and even killed. And so the king administered justice. But then he said to his servants, go out to the street. Invite everybody you can find, good and bad. Everybody is welcome to this table. Bring them in. And his point about the kingdom of God is that God generously invites all to his table, and no one should take the invitation lightly or treat it with contempt. At the end of time, as we know it, John's vision records this picture in Revelation 19, 7-9, of Christ's people dressed in pure white, signifying their purity through Christ and their good deeds which they have done through Christ. And the Lamb of God is there, Christ Himself. And it says this, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. God has more for us. It's this picture of this beautiful reception with Christ, the table of God. And in anticipation of this great banquet, then, Jesus offered hospitality to his disciples. After supper, he announces to them that one of them would betray him and respond with hatred. We know that was Judas. But then he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he said, take it, for this is my body. He took a cup of wine, gave thanks for it, and after they had drunk from it, he said, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out for the, as a sacrifice for many. Mark 14:22-24. And so, we receive God's sacrificial love, and we respond to it by sharing it through hospitality. Christ modeled that in his own self-giving on the cross for you and for me. We receive his sacrificial love. We give it through hospitality. Today, in a few moments, we're going to come to the Lord's table. This is his place of hospitality, where we say again, yes, I've responded by faith in Christ as my hope. And death doesn't hold me. It doesn't own me now because of life in Jesus Christ. And sin doesn't hold me. It's not an anchor to me anymore because of my life in Jesus Christ. I've been to the table of God. I've eaten of his grace. I've participated. I've taken him into my life. And so I'm hospitable. He creates space for change through the cross, and we, by offering hospitality, create space for change, invite people to experience his presence among us. The other Greek word for hospitality is philogenos. It means to be fond of guests, given to hospitality, making space for change. 1 Peter 4:7-9 says, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Interesting, Peter said the end of the world is coming soon. But he didn't say, so build a bomb shelter, go underground, and whatever, or, you know, become a commune to keep everybody else out. He says, no. What do? Share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. It comes from a place of grace. Everything we have is a gift from God, and we regift it. Gunther wrote, relationships between people become pictures of relationships with the divine, with God himself. Jesus illustrated this response to God's kindness by giving. When he, in his post-resurrection conversation with Peter, three times he says to Peter, this is an awkward moment for Peter, do you love me? Peter, the unspoken part is, remember you denied me? Three times? That you know me? And so three times he says, do you love me? And each time Peter says, yes, yeah, yeah, you know, you finally, you know I love you. And Jesus' response is what? Feed my sheep. Or take care of my sheep. If you love me, love them. That'll be the demonstration of this. Hospitality reveals the love of God. If you're only kind to those who are your friends, Jesus said, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. Any practicing pagans here this morning? Only good to the people that are good to you? 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 both emphasize and recognize that anyone who's a spiritual leader in the church enjoys having guests over. And we might assume that the great sign of spiritual maturity is endless fasting and prayer, or tremendous organizational skills, or powerful leadership gifts, or being very good up front. All of those are good gifts. All of those are necessary in some way in the body of Christ. But no, what he emphasizes here for spiritual leaders is, yeah, be hospitable. Have an open home, an open heart to people. And so hospitality shows loneliness the door, finally. And here are some practical things about how does hospitality show loneliness the door? How do we kind of help loneliness out the door? Well, first of all, hospitality lets people get near. Hospitality lets people get near. A Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner. Very religious man, respectable man, invites Jesus for dinner. They're reclining at dinner, and into the house walks a woman with a notorious reputation. It doesn't take much imagination to think of who she was, where she'd been. And she comes in weeping by Jesus' feet, so much that the tears are splashing on his feet. She uses her hair as a cloth to wipe them off. And she's got this very expensive jar of perfume, which she keeps applying to his feet and kissing his feet right in the middle of the nice dinner. So I submit to you, this would be odd if it happened in your house or mine, right? You had Jesus over for dinner. Somebody kind of walks over from downtown, breaks in, you might not let them get that far. Obviously, her guest was shocked that Jesus would let this particular individual touch him. And Jesus explained to his host, she has been forgiven much, and so she loves much. Hospitality lets people near without worrying what anybody else thinks about your associations. It's not a status thing. It creates space for change. It lets people near. And second, hospitality invites people into what you're already doing. We might be saying today, because I have this bit of anxiety sometimes, how do I add this other thing that's good to what I'm already doing in life? We talked about busyness earlier. So how do you add hospitality? This is one of the reasons it gets squeezed out. We get busy, So how do we do this? Well, perhaps instead of creating another category, one way to do this is to invite people along to what we're already doing. Maybe you go for walks, invite someone to come along. Maybe you like going for coffee, invite someone along. Maybe you enjoy games night, invite friends. Maybe you like making pizza. Have people come and help you do that. Invite people into what you're already doing. Maybe you're staying for lunch today. How about you sit down and have lunch with somebody you don't know very well or have never seen in your life? Because you sit over there and they sit over there. And you didn't know you went to the same church. That's supposed to be funny, okay? But Christians are kind of like fridge magnets, and our close friends are the fridge. Right after the service, it's bam, click. And maybe that's where the word click comes from. I'm not sure. But what's today at lunch? If everybody made sure, I'm going to try and see someone I don't know very well and sit with them instead of clicking to the fridge. Invite them into what you're already doing. And hospitality is a team sport, third. It's a team sport. You don't have to do this alone. You might say, I hate cooking for people. It's okay. Do you like planning parties? Do you like going snowshoeing? What do you like to do? Maybe you know someone who likes cooking and you partner up or you form a triad of three people and you say, hey, how can we do hospitality together? I hate this part of it. But after Sunday, I just feel kind of guilty. And now what do I do? It's not supposed to be guilt-inducing. It's supposed to be grace-inducing. And so we form a triad. You say, let's do this together. Or please register for the Discovery Project. Because I'm feeling a bit of anxiety over that, and that would take my anxiety away. But the real point of this is it's an opportunity for us to explore how do we grow in being outward. And we did invite other churches, and we're hoping they can send teams as well. Or you might want to help with hospitality that weekend. We need some greeters. We need some people to help with kitchen to make sure the coffee is fresh and that sort of thing. And hospitality also gives during times of critical need. This is the Good Samaritan part of this. It's inconvenient, but there's a crisis, and you're on. Someone might need accommodation, transportation, some meals, and you step up, and then you often need to step back and rest a bit. And then hospitality is a lifestyle decision. It's a lifestyle decision. We kind of have to put it on the calendar. And that's why we do this Be the Church weekend emphasis, so that we're encouraged to take time. And so you've gone Friday night and you've made the foyer illegal and fulfilled Kathy's dream that way. And the fire marshal comes and kicks you all out. And so what do? You say, well, come on over to my house. Or on Saturday night, because you've enjoyed Friday night so much, or Sunday evening, or any time during the week, or any time at all, you say, hey, why don't we just get together? Let's put it on the calendar. And you can structure it however you want. You know, you can have pizza night. You can say, hey, let's watch a movie. I've got this great movie. There's a great message in it. Let's do a potluck. Let's just serve coffee and dessert. It doesn't have to be fancy. Let's have a hot dog roast outside. It's beautiful weather. Let's have a contest to see how many people or who can eat the most marshmallows and gummy bears fastest. And that's what you do. It doesn't have to be fancy. In a fast food culture, writes a Benedictine monk, you have to remind yourself that some things cannot be done quickly. Hospitality takes time. It creates space for change. And then finally, hospitality creates a space to tell our stories. Because it's the hospitality of Jesus we invite people into. He is the one who opens our hearts. And we, through hospitality, want to build a bridge to just show Jesus and perhaps tell of Jesus. That He is the one who has said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. This is hospitality from the Lord. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give is light. Matthew 11:28-30. Hospitality creates space to tell our stories of how Jesus has touched and redeemed and blessed and helped us. Hospitality creates space for change. It's affection for people. It's a response to God's love. It shows loneliness the door. It lets other people get near. It involves including people in what you're already doing. It's a team sport. It gives in times of critical need. It's a lifetime, lifestyle decision. And it creates space to tell stories. It creates space for change. Hospitality. I'm going to invite the worship team and those who are serving communion to come. As we come to the table of Jesus together and respond to and participate in his hospitality to us. It was on this night when he was together with his disciples that Jesus broke the bread, gave thanks for it, blessed it, and he turned to the disciples and he said, "This is my body. It's broken for you." There's no greater act of hospitality than to give oneself for one's friends. And then after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the covenant, the new agreement poured out for you." And they drank from that cup. And so he told us, his disciples, to keep doing this. To keep coming to the table of his hospitality. To keep remembering him until he returns. Not to forget the basis of our faith, that it's his cross where he died for our sins. That he rose again to give life and hope. This is the foundation. And so we come to his table together in anticipation of much more. The table beyond what we can see. So I invite you, as the bread is passed, to please take a piece of it and hold on to it as a recipient of the grace and kindness and love of a hospitable God who loved strangers like you and me so much that he made us family through Jesus Christ the Lord. And in a moment, we'll eat it together.